as was mentioned, the theme for this month is going to be on the topic of Israel. I end up picking up that topic because, well, it's been in the news a lot for various reasons, and I wanted to go back through and talk about, tonight at least, we're going to talk about whether the nation of Israel is important in the scheme of things. You know, it doesn't take a genius to realize that the nation of Israel holds a lot of importance to the eyes of a lot of people. For instance, quite a few years ago, Jerry Falwell said, God has raised up America in these last days for the cause of world evangelism and for the protection of his people, the Jews. I don't think America has any other right or reason for existence than those two purposes. To stand against Israel is to stand against God. Here's, you know, he basically says the whole reason this country exists is to protect Israel. Because he sees this as important for Christ's coming again. And his statements reflect a very persuasive attitude that's in America. Many people believe that God has a specific plan for the nation of Israel that has to be fulfilled in order for Christ to come again. And that's why people get all excited about anything that happens with Israel. Now, there were promises that were made to Israel. God made a series of promises, actually, to Abraham, the ancestor to which Israel then descends. But let's take a look at those promises. In Genesis chapter 12, and in starting at verse 1, it says, Now the Lord said to Abram, Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, so that you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And also, if we jump over to chapter 15, and in verse 18, chapter 15 and verse 18, it says, On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. So there are three basic elements that are pointed out, though there are actually more elements to this covenant than just the three. But the three main elements in the promise that God made to Abram was a land promise, that his descendants would become a great nation, and that they would become a blessing to all nations. Now, people today believe that the modern state of Israel has to be preserved in order to protect those promises so that God can finally fulfill those ancient promises to Abraham. But the problem there is that, well, God has fulfilled those promises. So let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13. Hebrews chapter 6, excuse me, and in verse 13. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath is given as confirmation is an end to every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope before us. Those fulfillments of the promise, which God basically said that Abraham did attain those promises, those fulfillments of it are evidence that God keeps his promises, including the promise that we are one day going to be able to go to heaven. By looking at Abraham's promises and how God fulfilled those, that gives us strong confidence that we are going to obtain the other promises that God has made. But if you think about it, if God hasn't fulfilled the promises, like the land promise and the nation promise and the blessing promise, then how can we be certain that he's going to fulfill our promises? Now, the land promise was fulfilled. Take a look at Exodus chapter 6. When the Israelites were leaving Egypt, or getting set to leave Egypt, in Exodus chapter 6, and starting at verse 4, I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. Furthermore, I have heard the groanings of the sons of Israel because of the Egyptians that are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm, and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. So notice, as God's about to lead the Israelites out of the Egyptian bondage, he says, I'm going to fulfill that promise that I made to Abraham. And I'm going to give you that land. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, when Moses is having his final talks with the Israelites before his death, as they are on the border of the land of Canaan, in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, the Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and set your journey and go to the hill country of the Ammonites and to all their neighbors in the Arabia, in the hill country, in the lowland, in the Negev, and by the seacoast, the land of the Canaanites, and Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have placed the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to them, and their descendants after them. Now notice he gives the same description as far as the boundaries go. Going from the river of Egypt, which is the Wadi on the south side, all the way up to the river Euphrates. He tells them, it's time for you to go in and possess that land. And in Joshua is the one that actually led them through to conquer the land of Canaan. And in Joshua chapter 11, right in the middle of Joshua, we haven't got to the end of Joshua, 11 and verse 23, so Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel, according to their vision by the tribes, thus the land had rest from war. Joshua gave them all the land promised. And later on, in his farewell speech in Joshua 21, and in verse 43, so the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers. And they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that he sworn to their fathers. And not one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. Well, that doesn't leave much room to say, hey, we're still waiting for Israel to occupy that territory. They occupied it. They had it. God fulfilled that promise in the days of Joshua. Now, the nation promise was actually fulfilled previously. while Israel was still dwelt in the land of Egypt. Again, go back to Genesis 46. Excuse me. Genesis 46 and verse 3. He said, I am God, the God of your fathers. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. It's in Egypt that Israel became a great nation. Their population exploded while they lived in Egypt. In fact, in Exodus chapter 1, verse 7, now the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty, so that the land was filled with them. In fact, as again going back to Deuteronomy in that last set of speeches, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, this time starting at verse 9, Moses said, I spoke to you all that time, saying, I will not be able to bear the burden of you alone. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are this day like the stars of the heavens in number. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, increase you a thousandfold more than you are, and bless you just as he had promised you. Well, that's not what God told Abraham. Your descendants will be like the stars of the heavens. And Moses said, that's what happened. That promise was fulfilled. And then there was the promise that there would be a blessing to all nations. Well, that promise actually came about later. So we go over to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 and in verse 24. And likewise all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God has made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. That's what he's saying. He's saying this promise was fulfilled. God raised you up to make you a blessing. It started with you. He's talking about Christ. To the Jews first came that blessing of salvation. And from there it spread to all believers in every nation. In Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, and in verse 8, the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preaching the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. And jumping down to verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. In order that Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations, even though it's only a man's covenant. Yet, even when it is ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say to seeds as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. Christ came through the Jews, and because of him, there was a blessing that spread to all nations, a blessing of salvation being offered. Verse 26 of that same chapter says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. God promised a blessing. God fulfilled it with Christ. Now, God made other promises as well to Israel. And that's one of the things that I've noticed, the people who are so focused on Israel, they skip over the other promises. See, God promised that he would destroy Israel when they disobeyed. Take a look at Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26, and starting at verse 27. Yet, in spite of this, if you do not obey me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with wrathful hostility against you, and I, even I, will punish you 7 times for your sins. Further, you will eat the flesh of your own sons, the flesh of your daughters you will eat, and then I will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and heap your remains on the remains of your idols, for my soul shall abhor you. I will lay waste to your cities as well, and will make your sanctuaries desolate, and I will not smell your soothing aromas. I will make the land desolate so that your enemies who settle in it will be appalled over it. You, however, I will scatter among the nations, and will draw a sword after you as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbath all the days of its desolation, while you in your enemy's land. Then the land will rest and enjoy Sabbath. All the days of its desolation, it will observe the rest which it did not observe in your Sabbaths while you were living on it. As for those of you who may be left, I will also bring weakness into their hearts in the land of their enemies, and the sound of my driven leaf will chase them. And even when no one is pursuing them, they will flee as though from the sword, and they will fall. They'll run, therefore, stumble over each other as if running from the sword, although no one is pursuing, and you will have no strength to stand before your enemies. But you will perish among the nations, and your enemies' lands will consume you. So those of you who may be left will rot away because of their iniquity in the land of your enemies, and also because of the iniquities of the forefathers, they will rot away with them. God promised to wipe them out, scatter them among the nations, and see that they're destroyed even there. Again, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses reminds them of this. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 25. When you become the father of children and children's children and have remained long in the land and act corruptly and make an idol in the form of anything and do what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so as to provoke him to anger, I will call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will surely perish quickly from the land where you're going over to the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live long on it, but will be utterly destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations when the Lord drives you. There you will serve gods and the works of man's hands, wood, stone, which neither see nor hear nor smell. So again, God promises he's going to wipe them out. And in chapter 8, he promises they're no longer going to be a nation. In chapter 8, verse 19, it shall come about if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them. I testify against you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. And all these things happened just as God said they would happen. Israel did grievously sin before God, despite God's long suffering. And so as a result, the northern tribes were removed from the land of Canaan. In 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 17, starting with verse 7. Now this came about because the sons of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up from the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods, and walked in the customs of the nations, whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel, and in the customs of the kings of Israel, which they had introduced. The sons of Israel did things secretly which were not right against the Lord their God. Moreover, they built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city, They set for themselves sacred pillars and ashrams on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as the nations did which the Lord had carried away to exile before them. And they did evil things, provoking the Lord. They serve idols concerning which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this thing." Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and seers, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes according to all the law which I command your fathers, and which I sent you through my servants and prophets." However, they did not listen, but stiffened their neck like their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. They rejected his statutes and his covenant which he had made with their fathers, and his warnings with which he warned them. And they followed vanity and became vain, and went after nations that surrounded them, concerning which the Lord had commanded them not to do like them. They forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made for themselves molten images, even two calves, and made an Asherah, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served Baal. And then they made their sons and their daughters pass through fire, and practiced divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him. So the Lord was very angry with Israel, and removed them from his sight. None was left except the tribe of Judah. And even the tribe of Judah, eventually it's removed as well. Going over to 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings 23, and then in verse 26. However, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath with which his fierce anger burned against Judah because of all the provocations which Manasseh had provoked him. The Lord said, "I will remove Judah also from my sight, as I removed Israel, and I will cast off Jerusalem, this city from which I have chosen, the temple which I said, my name shall be there." And yet God in his mercy promised that that second captivity would only last 70 years. The whole nation would not be restored though. Just a remnant would be brought back and brought into that land. Take a look at Jeremiah 25. In Jeremiah 25, starting at verse 8. Jeremiah 25, starting at verse 8. Here's our chapter. "Therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares the Lord, and I will send them to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against its inhabitants, and against all these nations round about, and I'll utterly destroy them, and make them a horror and a hissing, and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, and the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole nation will be a desolation, a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will be, when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord, for their iniquities, and in the land of the Chaldeans I'll make an everlasting desolation. And I'll bring upon them that land all my words which I have pronounced against them, all that is written in this book against which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations." And over in Isaiah chapter 10, Isaiah 10 and verse 20. "Now in that day the remnant of Israel and those of the house of Jacob who had escaped will never again rely on the one who struck them, but will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. A remnant will return, a remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, may be like the sand of the sea, only a remnant within will they return. Destruction is determined, overflowing with righteousness." Now notice, a remnant is what you... Now we talk about that in when you make buy cloth. You cut off pieces of cloth for making whatever, you know, shirts and dresses and pants. That last little piece that's just too small to do anything else with, that's the remnant. God said Israel is going, there's just going to be a remnant left. That even though they are as mighty, you know, in number, there's just going to be a little leftover piece. And that's all that's going to come back to form the land of Israel. And it's, that too was fulfilled. Ezra, Zerubbabel, Nehemiah returned people to the land of Israel. But it was like a broken jar. You know, you can repair a broken jar. But it's never going to be like it was when it was whole. It's never going to be exactly the same. Take a look at Jeremiah 19. Jeremiah 19 and verse 7. I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hand of those who seek their life. And I will give over their carcasses as food for of the birds and of the sky and the beasts of the earth. And I will also make the city a desolation and an object of hissing. Everyone who passed by it will be astonished and hissed because of all its disasters. And I'll take them and eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and they'll eat one another's flesh in the siege and in distress, which their enemies, those who seek their life, will distress them. Then you are to break the jar in the sight of men who accompany you, and say to them, thus says the Lord that opposed, just so will I break this people and this city, even as one breaks a potter's vessel, which cannot be repaired. And they will be buried in Topheth, because there is no other place for the burial. And this is how I'll treat this place and its inhabitants, declares the Lord, so as to make this city like Topheth. The houses of Jerusalem, the houses of the kings of Judah, will be defiled like the places of Topheth, because of all the houses in whose rooftops they burned sacrifices to the heavenly hosts and poured out drink offerings to other gods. God kept those promises just like the other ones. He wiped them out, brought back a small remnant, and from that was the nation of Israel at the time of Christ. Now, the reason why I'm bringing this all up is the modern country of Israel is not the same as the nation of Israel that's found in the Bible. Oh, it shares the same name, but there's not much else common. Yeah, a lot of the people there are descendants of Israelites. But the Israel of the Bible was governed by laws of Moses. Modern day Israel has a constitution, a basic set of laws that they use to govern their nation. It's not the Bible. The nation of Israel was run by a king. Modern day Israel is not a monarchy. The nation of Israel in the Bible possessed all the land of promise. Modern day Israel only possesses a small portion of that territory. The temple in Jerusalem was in the ancient Israel, but there is no temple. It's just a piece of a wall. That's all that's left in modern day Israel. There was a priesthood in ancient Israel. There's no priest today because, as mentioned in the next line, nobody knows their tribal identity anymore. They did it in the old days. Everybody knew what tribe they belonged to. But they lost all that in their scattering. They no longer know who's who. That's why they don't have a priesthood, because they don't know for certain who's actually a descendant of Levi. This is not the same nation. And all it's, like I said, all it shares is a name. But it's not the same place. Now you'll find people saying, oh, wait a minute. Israel never occupied the territory of the greater promise. It didn't go the full extent of which God had promised Abraham. Because God promised in Genesis 15 that Israel would occupy land from the Euphrates to the river of Egypt. But when Moses outlined the promised land, he outlined that greater extent. In Numbers chapter 34, we won't take time to read it, but in Numbers 34 from 5 to 12, he talks about the borders of the land. Now, the river of Egypt, like I said, is not the Nile. It's talking about a wadi that's a river that only shows up in the spring when there's no rain. That served as Israel's southern border. Take a look at Joshua chapter 15. Joshua 15 and verse 4. Joshua 15 and in verse 4. It says, it continued to the Amazon and proceeded to the brook of Egypt. And the border ended at the sea. This shall be your southern border. And the far as the northern border goes, take a look at 1 Chronicles chapter 18. First Chronicles chapter 18 and in verse 3. Right, I'm wrong. Look again. 1 Chronicles 18:3. So David defeated Hadadezer, king of Zoab, as far as Hamath, and he went to establish his rule to the Euphrates River. He conquered all the way up to the Euphrates River, just like it was promised to Abraham. And we've got to remember what we read in Joshua. Joshua said that God gave them all the promised land. Not part of it, all of it. What happened over the years is that Israel lost those lands because of their sins. And what happened was David had restored the boundaries back to the original boundaries. In fact, take a look at 1 Kings chapter 4. And verse 21. 1 Kings 4, verse 21. Now Solomon ruled over the lands of the kingdoms from the river, as the Euphrates, to the land of the Philistines, to the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. They had the full extent during Solomon's reign. And David brought it to that extent. So the argument is wrong. To say, well, they never had the further border. Yes, they did. They had it during the days of Joshua. They had it during the days of David and Solomon. Another argument that's made was, well, wait a minute. That land was promised forever as an everlasting covenant, as an everlasting possession. And there's a series of verses here that talk about that. In Genesis 13, 14 and 17, 17 and 7 through 8, 1 Chronicles 16, 16 to 18, Psalms 105, 9 to 11. All these mention that this land was there forever. And the claim is that since Israel's not occupied that territory continuously, since its original possession, well, then the land promise wasn't fulfilled. But the problem is the Hebrew word for forever and everlasting can mean eternity or time without end. But its technical definition, what the word actually means, is what is hidden, especially hidden in time, long, the beginning or end of which is neither uncertain or else is undefined, eternity or perpetuity. In other words, when the word applies to the affairs of men, it signifies all the days of a man's life. When it's applied to a nation, it basically signifies the whole dynasty, all the day time up to its destruction. It doesn't necessarily mean never ending. When it's applied to a country, it means we don't know when the end is. But it's a long time out there. And for however long that is, that's forever. Now, we actually use the words in the same way. Couples are in love. They say, I'll love you forever. Well, what that really means, I'll love you all the days of my life. In fact, forever things can end. Again, here's a little chart trying to show that. I apologize for this small wording. But for instance, circumcision was promised as an everlasting covenant. Well, we know circumcision came to an end because that covenant in which it was in ended. Now, when you were under the covenant, did you know when it was going to end? The answer is no. So from that point of view, it was forever. But it came to an end. The Passover, it was to be forever. But again, it was part of a covenant that came to an end, and the Passover ended. The priesthood of Aaron came to an end, same reason. The days of atonement, the righteous ordinances, the land possession, the Sabbath, and even the earth is said to last forever. But it doesn't mean, like the Jehovah's Witnesses want to claim, that this earth is going to be around for eternity. It had a beginning. It's going to end someday. We don't know when. But whatever it is, it's out there. And so we talk about it lasting forever. Because we just don't know when the end will be. But we know it's going to come to an end. God promised that it would end. So forever doesn't necessarily, as we use the word in English, mean eternity. See, the promise of the land to Israel was conditional on Israel obeying God. Go back again to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 8. So now, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, observe and seek all the commandments of the Lord your God, so that you may possess the good land and bequeath it to your sons after you forever. It says forever, but notice it says you got to keep all the commandments. You got to observe what God has said. And her disobedience caused Israel to lose that land. In fact, the very next verse, 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind, for God searches all the hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him, for if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. So what we have is a case where people have only taken a portion of the scriptures, the portion that helps their position, and ignore the parts that contradict their position. God made promises. Yes, he promised Israel the land of Canaan. He also promised to remove them. He kept the promises. Israel's only significant in that it's a country whose people need salvation, just like every other country in this world. It's as important as you and I. Each of us who are gathered here, all people need saving. That's why we talked about this morning that everyone is equal in the sight of God. But is it something special, more important than anybody else? No. Does it hold a special place right now in God's scheme of things? No. It fulfilled its purpose. But it shows the fact that God keeps his promises. I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here tonight who is not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ, to become his children, to be part of his nation. You are not are a child of God, and we'll let the prayers of your brother on your behalf. We also offer that opportunity. Why don't you come forward if you stand and sing the song?